Our text for this Pentecost Sunday is the first Pentecost. It is the story that comes to us from the second chapter of the book of Acts. And here's what it says. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now, there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem, and at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in our own native language, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages we are hearing them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, "Let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. I doubt that any of you know the names of Tim Noble and Sue Webster. They are installation artists. You may have seen their work, though. They have a really unique way of doing art. They're very active in trying to help folks be more aware of the ways that we generate waste. And so their art installations sometimes are literally piles of garbage. One of them, they saved up 6 months of their own personal garbage and set it out in an art museum for display. I know what you're thinking, how can I buy it? I'll put you in touch with the artist. But what they do, though, is that it's not just a random pile of garbage. Though, of course, seeing that much garbage, you see it and you're like, wow, we generate a lot of waste. But what they do is they meticulously place each piece so that when they put a light down on the base, just in front of it, as the light shines up, each piece is put together so well that on the wall behind them is a silhouette that creates some sense of a real sharp image. There's one where it's a couple that are at a party. Incredible, when you look at just the image, you would never have any idea that it's being generated from waste, from garbage. Now, I know what you're thinking. On the church's birthday, Pastor Ben just called us garbage. Thank you. That is not what I'm saying, and if you're really upset about it, the bishop actually showed up today. So I'll save you an email. She's at the other end of the house for worship right now. So go find her. She's wearing purple. She's great. I'm not saying the church is garbage, but I think that there is a sense, a comparative here, that is helpful for us as we realize what God does in the creation of the church. God takes several elements of many different symbols and many different people coming together, puts them together to create something that the world might not view as very powerful, and creates something utterly beautiful. utterly beautiful. You get these 12 disciples, and they go to pains. In Acts 1, at the end of 1, they select the 12th disciple so that there's a full 12 after Judas had betrayed Jesus and died. They've got 12 again. So those 12 disciples, you think that's an accident that there'd be 12, that whole number, reflecting what God had been doing for millennia with the 12 tribes of Israel, but doing something new and different as the church is founded? And then, of course, this happens. There's 365 days in the year, but this just happens to take place, the birth of the church on Pentecost. That's the Greek name for the holiday, 50 days. It's a holiday that takes place 50 days after the Passover, Shavuot, or the Festival of Weeks, it's called. And it was a festival, a rite relating to the harvest, where when the wheat harvest would come up, they would have the first fruits festival. You think that's an accident? And then, of course, as they're coming together and having the scene of the birth of the church, there's also something from way back. We don't even know how old. Joel, a prophet that, to the best of my knowledge, Jesus never quoted, gets pulled out of the archives and lifted up in this moment. All of these old concepts, disparate people come together, and God shines a light on them and creates something altogether new and altogether beautiful. Now, if you were with us last week, we were talking about the ascension, when Jesus goes up into heaven, and it's a tense moment. What will happen? How does it transfer from this day of Jesus walking among disciples and walking among us to whatever is next? And you almost have a moment here where you wonder, is this going to be like Elijah to Elisha? Will it go from Jesus's, you know, Elisha went up into heaven on a chariot of fire and gave a mantle to Elisha, so will Jesus give his mantle to someone who will then claim to be the Son of God, just as Jesus has been? Might it be Peter? Will he have all the abilities that Jesus has and claim to be God's son too? Will it be a moment of military power? We could be having the formation of God's army with what happens next. Can you imagine what it'd be like? I mean, this is God at work. All the disciples could have had lightsabers in this moment. Can you imagine what the Roman centurions would have done with lightsabers? They probably would have knelt down and folded. This could be a moment of incredible information where the disciples show that they know everything there is to know. They could have even the internet. Can you imagine what people who are dealing with scrolls would say about something like the internet? But the most distinctive thing in this transition, as God's showing what happens after Jesus's time on earth, the most distinctive thing is that these disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit. They are filled with the Holy Spirit. The church is first and foremost the people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. This book that we're reading from, the Acts of the Apostles, traces the actions of the people from beginning to end. However, I think if you were looking for an alternative title to this book, it would not go far astray to call this the biography of the Holy Spirit. More than 50 references to the Holy Spirit take place in these 28 chapters. It is constant. All the actions that the disciples do, the ways they live out their faith, are dependent on the Holy Spirit that is in them. We go with the church from God walking among us to God being in us, God residing within, filled with the Holy Spirit. This separates us from every other way of being human. Separates us from every other way. We are not about efficiency. We're not about our own power. We're not about attraction. Our main characteristic is that we have been given the gift of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Our main job as the church and as disciples is to allow God in. Our main job is to let God's light shine and create something beautiful. Now it's really interesting that of all the places they turn to inaugurate the launching of the church, they turn to the prophet Joel. Joel is, as I said, Jesus doesn't reference him. Joel is pretty obscure. Nobody even knows when Joel lived. Some think he was way back, like when the Assyrians were attacking Israel. Some think it was when the Babylonians were there. Some think he might have even been writing when the Greeks were conquering Israel. We are not even sure. It's only three chapters. It starts with this metaphor of locusts descending upon Zion, and obviously seeming to be referencing some type of outside invader coming in. And then there's language about repentance. We often hear that at Ash Wednesday. And then it turns to this fascinating passage that that we heard Peter read a few minutes ago. It's a passage that, if you really listen to it, is absolutely flabbergasting when you're hearing it from the perspective of a people who saw the world divided into two camps. There was Jew and everybody else. Jew and Gentile. That's how the world was divided up. This was God's chosen people that God initiated the covenant with Abram and for years had seen themselves as the locus of God's presence in the world. And then Joel says this, "In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour my spirit upon all flesh." All flesh. And then he goes on and says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is an intense, radical concept for a people who saw themselves as an isolated, chosen people opposed to the world. This is an incredible statement. Of course, folks, I don't think really grappled with the full meaning of it, and now these words are given to, of all people, Simon Peter for this inaugural sermon establishing the church. Now, this week at annual conference, there'll be a wonderful time where folks who are pursuing ministry are recognized by being commissioned, ordained, and licensed, as Crystal will be, and behind those ceremonies are important committees and boards that do the work of vetting candidates for ministry. Anna has been doing wonderfully with our Board of Ordained Ministry. Crystal did great with the District Committee of Ministry. But their job is also to kick the tires and make sure that nobody doesn't, you know, goes into the pulpit that shouldn't be there. There have been some doozies of folks that have gotten into pulpits. I've seen them, not just in the mirror, but actually sitting in the pews too. One guy, I kid you not, now let me just say, I have no problem with wearing shorts underneath a robe, but this guy wore his swimsuit, and he was really wanting to get to the beach, and a layperson spoke a little bit about, you know, like a witness moment, and when that person finished, this guy said, "All right, y'all, I need to hit the beach, so we're just going to cancel the rest of the service, except for the offering, because we need your money," and that's how Anna's going to introduce the offering in just a minute. Yeah, not everybody needs to be doing this, but can you imagine Peter trying to get through a Board of Ordained Ministry? Imagine it. "Peter, come on in. Love to get to know you. Tell us, where'd you go to school, Peter?" "Actually, you know, I'm a fisherman. We didn't have school for that." Okay, all right, great. Thanks for telling us. "Can we look at your scroll? We'd love to see your scroll of all that you've written about your experience." "Actually, I can't read and write, so sorry, I didn't submit that." "Okay, well, that's fine, but would you tell us about some of your experience? We'd love to hear all the times you've preached before, Peter, if you don't mind." "Well, actually, I never have, turns out. Never preached. Heard Jesus preach, though. He was good." "Oh, great, Jesus. Tell us more. Tell us about your experience. Must have been really interesting standing up for him on the night he was arrested, right?" "Well, actually, I denied him three times." "Well, Peter, this has been a great interview. We're going to just let you go sit out in the hallway and never see you again." That's about how it would go. But God makes room for Peter. The man who denied Jesus three times gets to preach the inaugural sermon, not because of his greatness, but because of the greatness of the power of the Holy Spirit. The one who denied Jesus three times is able to be his witness. And as Peter preaches this incredible word about the wideness of God's doors being flung open to all, to everyone, I don't think even he realizes what he's saying. Because the focus of this passage is on how Jews from all over the world have come into Jerusalem, in the passage from Joel, it's talking about everyone, all people I don't think Peter gets it. It's not until chapter 10 where Peter finally, he's having this dream. And God descends from heaven and has this sheet that's got all these animals on it. And Peter sees it. And a voice from heaven says, "This, take and kill and eat, Peter." And Peter says, "I can't do that. That's not kosher. Those are unclean animals." And God says, "What I have made clean is clean." And then Peter is immediately summoned these servants from a Roman centurion. So this man represents the occupation. They come and say, "Hey, our master wants to talk to you." And so Peter travels with them to go meet with Cornelius. And when he gets there, they exchange stories. And he realizes that God wasn't just talking about what we eat. God was talking about people. "What I have made clean is clean. Gentiles and Jews are no longer distinct because all flesh will receive the Spirit. And God has opened up salvation to everyone." And while Peter is talking, the Holy Spirit comes upon these Gentiles. And he says, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit as I have?" And so Cornelius and his whole household are then baptized. "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. God's Spirit pours on all flesh." It's amazing what happens when those who are on the sides and not fully in the middle of God's love realize that God is calling them, drawing them in. Their lives become full. They have purpose. They have joy. One of the many jobs that I've had that are unpaid was a few years ago. I got to be the head coach of a second grade girls soccer team. We had a lot of fun. Not many victories, but boy, it was fun. And some of the other coaches had figured out that they could get like really good players to request to be friends and carpool. And so I mean, it was a little bit of a difference in talent gap and experience gap. And our team, I just felt like we were doing well to kick the ball to the sides when it was on our side. But there was one little girl in particular. She barely spoke English, and I think she thought that the point of soccer was to watch the ball go by her into the goal, because she was really good at that. And I was not a good coach, but I did do a couple little things like say "good job" when she would do a good job. And I'm really convinced that this poor kid had very few voices of positivity. And even though I wasn't much of a coach, just that little bit of encouragement, she turned to me one time and she just smiled. And with her very few words of English, she said, "I love you." Isn't that what we want the church to be able to do? To say to those that are on the sides that maybe don't feel like there's room for them, that they are not just waste, they are not unimportant, that when they come in, when they are part of something bigger, God turns them into something that is truly essential, truly beautiful. Sometimes we think of art as being something like a big block of marble where it's chipped away and turned into an incredible statue like what Michelangelo might produce. I think with us, God does something incredible. God takes our brokenness when we feel like heaps, and God's light shines on us and turns us into something more beautiful. God takes us like little pieces of discarded metal and glass and can pull us together to create a mosaic. That's really what happens with the church. God pulls us together and shines an incredible light on us and turns us into an image, something beautiful. We are the body of Christ. And on this Pentecost, may we allow the Holy Spirit in and let God do with us as God pleases. Turn us into something more than any one of us is alone, the body of Christ. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.